Scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks, brother. Good morning, church. Clayton and Danny, will you guys come up here? You guys, any of you who were close to them in their GCG, would you all come up as well? We're going to pray for Clayton and Danny. Right there's good. I'll come down there. Well, those of you that don't know, Clayton and Danny are gifts to this church and to the kingdom. They came to the U.S. to learn English and to get an MDiv and to make Christ's name known. And they were here for a season or a blessing to this church. And then they, back in 2022, helped plant a Spanish-speaking church here in the Valley Station area. And so God has used them mightily, far more than they could ask or imagine. And we've got to pray for them from afar as they stepped out from here to serve there. And now God is calling them back to Brazil as they've had some visa issues. And so they've seen that church go from 11 people to 63 people. A lot of new baptisms and people who are attending who don't know Jesus yet. And so you can continue to pray for that church as they've had to step away from that. But they're heading back with hands open to see what the Lord has for them next. They don't know what that is or where that's gonna be. So please pray for the Lord's leading and directing on their lives. And we're thankful for this couple. They've been a great encouragement to me as I've been back and forth and gotten to interact with Clayton especially. And I know that they've breathed a lot of life into this church. And so we're gonna pray for them as they head out to go back to Brazil and trust that God has good plans for them. Where's that other microphone? There it is. All right, Kephas, you want to pray for them after me? God, we thank you for not only redeeming us, but working in and through us for your good pleasure and working through us to reach others. And I thank you for Clayton and Danny, who many of us didn't know several years ago, yet you worked in their story to bring them to this place for a season so that they might sharpen the tools that you've given them for your name's sake. And Lord, we just thank you for how you've used them here, how they've been for both a blessing to us in this church, but also to the Spanish-speaking community here in Louisville. And God, it's been amazing to hear the testimonies of those who have come to know you and those who are interested in the gospel because of just their willingness to say, Lord, here we are, send us. And Lord, I know it was not in their expectations and their plans to go back to Brazil right now. But God, you are sovereign and you're good and your plans are good and you're not failing. And so we pray for that church in Valley Station that you would strengthen them in the absence of Clayton and Danny, that there would be others who step up and who have been equipped for the work of the ministry, Lord. As I know they've invested in others, Lord, would you strengthen them to be able to serve this community and serve them in a way that continues to see it flourish and grow for your name's sake. Lord, as they go back and they have open hands seeking you for what's next, Lord, I ask that you would make your face to shine upon them and that you would be their peace so that your ways may be known in the earth, both in Brazil and then wherever you send them. I know they have a desire to go to the nations. Lord, would you honor that and provide for them, Lord, provide the finances they need, provide the direction they need, continue to provide for their kids and their marriage. Lord, would you bless them and give fulfill these good desires to make you known, Lord. We know that visa stuff is hard, and I've walked through that, and it can be frustrating, God, but I thank you that we worship God who's on the throne and who doesn't make mistakes, who's over top of immigration officials and all that, Lord. So we just pray your hand to a blessing upon them and that open doors will be open for your name's sake. Lord, we thank you for them, and we commit them to you in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Dear Lord, we bring Clayton and Danny and Christian and Giovanna and Nicholas into your hands. The earth is yours and everything in it. And you order the steps of the righteous. This family has trusted you throughout their lives. And even in this point that seems like it's a time of human uncertainty, this is not a surprising moment to you. You who has been there, you who set up the systems of this world, you who is in charge of time and who is in charge of their lives, we just entrust them into your hands, that as they journey in faith, in total reliance upon you and seeking your will, Lord, may you show them your will. Give them the courage and the obedience to follow. That Father, as they go out and just open their arms and hearts to what you have planned for them, that when that thing comes, when that next assignment comes, that they will recognize it, jump in, and keep serving. That as they wait, may they keep serving. I pray for a sense of peace in their hearts, a sense of security in their hearts, that they would know that you will never leave them nor forsake them, and that everything about your calling for their lives, you have put in place. And we pray once again for the congregation that you have used them to plant. This is your church, it's not their church. And I pray, Father, that just as you've used them to plant, you will send someone that will water it and someone that will harvest, that the world will hear of this church because of you, not because of them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Well, one announcement. You probably heard we have the summer supper tonight, but there's also a lot of rain coming. So you'll hear from our text messaging service and via email if we're going to have that or not. We can't control the weather, so we'll see. I believe there's a slide that shows what you're supposed to bring. I tried to memorize it, and then I forgot. Just bring something if it happens. There you go. That's what you're supposed to bring. All right, let's pray. God, we need you. I need you. Would you fill me and speak through me for your name's sake? Make Christ beautiful in our eyes and in our hearts for your name's sake. Amen. Well, I've really struggled this week with preparing this sermon in particular. I think one reason for that is because Satan hates sexual purity. He's a deceiver who wants to destroy and to tear down all that is good and beautiful and true. And he's wreaked havoc on this world particularly through sex and attacking marriages and attacking our youth. And so he doesn't give up ground easily. And so when we're talking about an issue like this, something so sensitive, like he really, like spiritual warfare is real. And he doesn't like when we defend the truth. And anytime we preach, it's spiritual warfare. But I really think in this area in particular, because he's been able to hold so many people captive, he really doesn't want us to talk about this. And so he's in trouble. But another reason I think that this has been a challenge for me is just because it's so much a part of my story from when I was a young kid up until even now, as we all continue to battle and fight for sexual purity in our lives. This has been a part of my story, and it brings up a lot of emotions, a lot of shame, a lot of guilt, a lot of memories that I would rather just kind of keep the lid on and keep shoved down if I could have my way. But like Matt said, when we preach through books of the Bible, we come across things that make us feel uncomfortable, things that we can't just skip over like we could if we were doing topical series. And so this text it hits all of us in different ways, right? From our experiences in our past and our present. And for me, as I was preparing, I just really felt this weight on my heart as I was trying to figure out what to write. You know, because you read a lot about pornography, and you read a lot about sexual sin. You can read a lot about the effects of pornography on the mind and on relationships and marriage, and about how to fight addiction and fight for purity. Like, there's so many resources out there. Like, as I was studying this week, it's like, there's just so much information that we could take. And then really, as I'm doing my research, my temptation was just to take a lot of that information and produce a sermon that's really just going to hit us here. You know, like, give you all the stats. You know, I would love to just kind of stay in the cerebral realm with some of this stuff, because then I don't have to get into my story. You know, I'd love to talk about the effects of pornography and how exploitation and trafficking are common experiences in the porn industry. And so, and pornography is the third most common form of sex trafficking, which means that when you view pornography, when you click on that, you are a consumer that's likely contributing to sex trafficking. I'd like to talk about how consuming porn is associated with decreased sexual satisfaction, and connect that with all that's going on in the brain and dopamine and all that stuff. I'd love to hang out there this morning, because those are startling facts. You know, it would be easy for me just to focus on the effects of pornography on relationships and talk about how people who view porn are regularly less likely to get married than those who do not view porn. Researchers suggest that this might be because consumers see porn as a substitute for sexual gratification in a relationship. So why go through the effort of being with somebody real when you could just sit in front of a computer? It'd be easier to talk about the effects of pornography on women in particular. Studies show that frequent porn consumers are more likely to carry on sexual violence in their real lives. Or how women whose partners consume porn tend to experience more psychological distress, feel more objectified, have poorer body image, or even are more likely to develop eating disorders. See, staying in that realm, I could avoid my story and just talk about facts. Or the youth. I mean, our youth are under attack, right? Most kids today are exposed to porn by the age of 13. 53% of boys and 39% of girls believe that pornography is a realistic depiction of sex. And so our kids, our youth, are learning about sex from the school of pornography. And that leads to all sorts of issues when they grow up, like we talked about. Violence and issues in relationships and less satisfaction, more brokenness in this world. Lord, have mercy. And that's true. All that stuff is true, and there's so much more. If you check out fightthenewdrug.org, you can read a lot of stats and a lot of startling information, and maybe that's what you need to hear. Maybe those pieces of information is what's going to shake you up to help you pursue purity in your life, and I hope it does. I hope it does, because there's endless research about the negative effects of pornography and sexual impurity. But like I said, that would be the easier route for me, because I could avoid my story. I could avoid talking about my past. I could avoid digging into that shame that I mentioned, and the pain I've experienced and the pain that I've caused because of my history with sexual immorality. So I wanted to keep it cerebral, keep it up here. That was my plan. And so I think that's why it was hard for me to prepare this week, is because I went down that route several times. I started like five different sermons. But I couldn't shake this thought. When I woke up on Monday morning last week, I kid you not, this thought came into my mind. It said, the expulsive power of a greater affection. I was like, what is that? I'm just trying to get some coffee and get breakfast. Like, what is that? Expulsive power of greater affection. As I thought about that, I went to the office and I Googled it. And I had never read this book, never heard of it. Well, I must have heard of it somehow. But there was a book by a guy named, or a lecture, we're not really sure what form it was given in, by a guy named Thomas Chalmers back in 1780, where he lived 1780 to 1847. And his talk was called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. So it was close. But that thought was in my head. And then I found this book, and I just read the whole thing on Monday. It was short. It was good. I'm a slow reader. And it reminded me that was my story. That was my story, particularly related to sexual sin, was the expulsive power of a greater affection. And so I thought about that. Thought about that, what that meant for me. And then I pushed it aside. I was like, nope, not gonna do it. Not gonna open up my story in front of everyone. And so I wrote 3 or 4 more sermons, and then the Lord just wouldn't let me do it. I was just having brain fog. And so finally I was like, okay, we don't need more information. I mean, you read this passage, you guys know what he's talking about, right? Adultery starts lust in the heart. You know, we need to address that. It's pretty clear. I mean, you read it, it's very clear here, and we'll get into that. So it needs some explanation. But I think what we need to see is that, one, that this sexual impurity impacts everyone, and two, that there is a greater affection, there's a greater satisfaction to be found in Jesus, and that there are people who, though they have fallen, they have found life and satisfaction in Jesus, the greater satisfaction. And so we need to see examples of that. So what I'm going to do, this story, I'm calling it kind of a sermemoir. It's kind of a memoir and kind of a sermon. I don't know. So you're getting a sermemoir this morning. And I'm just going to try and weave my story into this text and a lot of texts of scripture so that you can learn more about me, but you can also have someone that you can relate to who's fought the fight for sexual purity, and only by God's grace have I found a greater satisfaction. So my story begins when I was really young. I can't remember how old I was, but I was walking with some friends in a forest, and there was an older kid with us, and he took us to this log that was laying on the ground and reached in and pulled out this magazine. And I was really young. I don't know what age I was, but this is the first time I was ever exposed to a pornographic magazine. And I was taken aback at first because it was new. And part of me was disgusted. I was like, oh, this is not right. Like, I just knew that was not right. But also part of me was really intrigued, and I liked it. There was this buzz, this kind of forbidden fruit. I like what I'm seeing here. And so that, obviously at that time there's no internet or anything, so I couldn't just access this stuff. But I remember the next time when another friend had found some pornographic materials from his parents' collection, I was less disgusted and more intrigued. And we sat around just looking at these magazines and, you know, kind of soaking it up. As time went on, we began to find more and more. Like, my friends were like, hey, let's just look in our parents' collection. And my parents didn't have any of that stuff, but my friends did. And we found a lot of different things that we weren't expecting. And I was just living in Maryland at the time, and our friends, there was just a big drug culture there. And so, like, one friend, his parents had this box full of, like, they had, like, cocaine and pills in it, and then also just various, you know, pornographic materials in one box. Another friend, they had Polaroid pictures that they had taken, and so it was just, we were just kind of surrounded by it, and it was becoming more and more easy to access because my friends were getting into this, and so they were searching their parents' houses, just kind of scouring for this material. And it was like this high that I was experiencing, it was scratching an itch that I had, and as it became more and more easy to find, I pursued it with my friends. The forbidden fruit was increasingly sweet to the taste. So we, like I said, we didn't have internet, and so when I got into middle school, oh, that was maybe early middle school, when I was in middle school, you know, we had kind of exhausted the whole collection of materials that we had found, and so my next way to feed this desire was just to seek out women, and so or girls, you know, and so just started getting into relationships, and I just always had this craving. I needed a girlfriend, and with that, with each successive girlfriend, it was just pushing the boundaries. You know, how far can I go? How far can I take this to get what I'm looking for? And that really began this journey of sexual, you know, relationships, sexual immorality in middle school and into high school. And in high school, then the internet became more popular, and it was more easy to access to pornography. So not only was I pursuing sexual relationships with girls, but then I had pornography that I was seeing more things and getting more images in my head and more ideas about, you know, oh, well, I need to try that or this or that. And so really just, it was just this cycle. And I remember one time I had this one girlfriend, and ended things with her and had a new girlfriend. But again, I wasn't able to like press the boundaries as far with that girlfriend. So I ended up cheating on that girlfriend with my previous girlfriend. And I just remember driving home with my friend from that encounter and thinking to myself, what am I doing? Like this is not who I am. Who am I becoming? And shame wrapped my heart like a weighted blanket. I just remember this heaviness that just sat upon me. Like I was pursuing something that I knew was wrong because of my upbringing. And yet I felt more and more enslaved to this newfound sexual interest. And so with that, as I was asking those questions, I couldn't stop. I had no power to stop. So I was this addiction was getting fueled again by pornography. And I went away to college, and the emptiness really, really set in when I got to college, because then I had unrestricted access to high-speed internet. And as I was pursuing that, it was just a daily worship for me. It was daily worship for me at the altar of pixelated prostitutes, just giving myself fully to internet pornography, and that fueled my relationships with a particular girl at that time. And it was this cycle of shame where I'd do it and I'd feel bad, and then I'd go do it again and I'd feel bad. And it was heavy, and I felt stuck. But the confusing thing for me was that I felt empty. See, I was running after what the world said and the world lied to me about, which is that sex is God, that there's true satisfaction, true life to be found in just sexual freedom, doing whatever you want. I mean, that's a lie that's been so persistent in our culture since the beginning, really. You know, we see it now this month in Pride Month, that identity and meaning and purpose and life and salvation is to be found in sex and sexuality. And to deny your sexual desires is to deny your true self. And those lies are so common in our culture nowadays. You know, sex is a god in our culture, and beds and computers are altars, and partners and pixels are priests, and worship happens. People give themselves over to the god of sex. We've seen it throughout history, though. In the ancient Near East, there was fertility gods, Ishtar in Mesopotamia, there was the Asherah poles, all those things. Like, this has been consistent, cult prostitution, all that throughout history. People have worshiped at the altar of sex. And it looks different today, but it's still idolized. Sex is still idolized. You know, if you look at popular songs, they're often the hymns that carry the doctrine of the day. And 10 years ago, so back in 2013, think about how worse things are today. 10 years ago, someone named Hozier, I think that's how you pronounce his name, wrote this song. I'm gonna read some of the lyrics just so, if you don't believe me, like, here's one of the songs. She tells me, worship in the bedroom. The only heaven I'll be sent to is when I'm sick, when I'm alone with you. I was born sick, but I love it. Command me to be well. Amen, amen, amen. Take me to church. I'll worship like a dog at the shrine of your lies. I'll tell you my sins and you can sharpen your knife. Offer me that deathless death, which I was looking up. He meant eternal life by that. Offer me that deathless death. Good God, let me give you my life. Take me to church. Lord have mercy. Like that's the doctrines of our day. That's what our culture has bought into, is that sex is God. It's the only way to true fulfillment and true happiness and true life. If you don't believe that, just look at all the money that's poured into the porn industry. Every year, $97 billion is spent globally on pornography. $97 billion. That's over $3,000 a second. $3,000 a second spent on pornography. You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And where your heart is, that's where your God is. And so our culture is bought into this lie, and I bought into this lie that sex is God. Sex and sexual pleasure is something that you cannot live without, that I didn't have meaning without, that without that I would be nothing. And so I sought after and I sought after and I sought after, and I was left empty over and over and over again. So continuing on, I ran into an old friend when I was at U of L. My second year, I ran into an old friend who was involved with Crew. And so we started to hang out regularly, and he would invite me to meetings, and we started studying the Bible together. And he wisely pointed me to 1 Corinthians. So we started reading 1 Corinthians together, and I, you know, that church was pretty messed up in terms of sexual immorality, like our culture today. And so I really could relate, and I was very convicted of my sin. You see, I grew up in the church with my parents, but I didn't have a relationship with the Lord. And so I knew some things about Jesus, but I also loved the God of sex a lot more. And so when I got to chapters 6 and 7 of 1 Corinthians, I was really struck by what Paul said. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It's very clear, and it smacked me in the face. There are a lot of those things on the list that I was. And Paul said, it's very clear that you will not inherit the kingdom of God if this is who you are habitually, if this is your life. And it very much was my life. I would not inherit the kingdom of God on the path that I was on. Later on in 1 Corinthians 6, he tells the church to flee sexual immorality, to flee it, to run away, to get away from it. And yet I couldn't. I tried. I had a friend, like I said, who was involved with Crew. So I was around Christians who I knew weren't living this lifestyle. So I was like, okay, I should probably stop that. And I tried to flee, and yet I kept fleeing right back to the bedroom, right back to the computer. I couldn't run away. I had this grip on me. I was enslaved. I was addicted, and I couldn't get away. In our passage today, just like Paul said, flee sexual immorality, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members and your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that was bad news for me because I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop. Jesus goes on to say that it's the heart, it's not only adultery, but the heart of adultery that needs to change. It says that in verse 27 and 28. You heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here we see that the root of adultery is lust. It happens in the heart. The heart is the command center of our bodies. It's the seat of our emotions and our affections and our imaginations and our desires. And it's the why behind the what. The why behind the what. And adultery happens out here because of lust in here. And I couldn't change out in here. And even if I tried to cut off the bad fruit I was seeing in my life, I couldn't change my heart. I was stuck. You know, this intense longing for a woman or a man outside of the covenant of marriage with the intent to have sex with them, be it a real person or a pixelated person, is what Jesus is getting at here. This longing, this desire, and I could not stop. It was this fire that was burning within me. It was a heart problem. It's a heart problem. The Greek word here for lustful intent connects us back to the Septuagint in the Old Testament Greek Septuagint, which when the translation was made of the 10th commandment about do not covet, that word that's used there is the same word that he uses here in the New Testament. So Jesus, by means of the 10th commandment, do not covet, is explaining the 7th commandment, do not commit adultery. And so in that we see that there's this root of lust, this root of this strong desire within us that fuels our outward sexual immorality. This intense longing for sex outside of God's design. And so on my own, I was unable, physically unable to stop this sin, though I knew I needed to because I was reading the scriptures. And what I saw through this was that willpower plus moral guidelines did not produce purity in my life. Mere willpower plus moral guidelines did not produce any purity in my life. All it did was just lead me further into despair because I couldn't change. And deep down, I really didn't want to. I really didn't want to. At the same time, I was reading in Romans, making my way through Romans, and still trying to clean my life up, still trying to change. And I came across Paul's wrestling with sin in Romans 7. And I really resonated with his angst there. And look at Romans 7, verse 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Man, that was my story. I was starting to see what evil was, but I could not stop doing it. I could not stop. I was stuck. Verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I felt like he was writing my story. I felt that deep down in my soul, I knew I needed deliverance, but I thought that I had to deliver myself. I felt like I was running on a treadmill, just working hard, and then I'd get off and I was in the same place. I couldn't break free. I knew about Jesus, like I said, because of my upbringing, but my hope was in myself to clean my life up, to chop off the fruit and to make a change. My hope was in myself to fix myself, but I was stuck. During that time, I was introduced to Charlie Sims, who some of you guys know, and we talked about Jeremiah 2:13, which is up on the screen. In Jeremiah 2:13, he's prophesying, and the Lord says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We talked about how in this we see that not only has man forsaken God and turned from God, this fountain of living waters, not only have we all turned our back on him, but we've created cisterns, these vats that were meant to hold water, and they're broken. They can't even hold the water. They're full of just stagnant, stale, stinky water. And yet we keep, like a dog returns to its vomit, we keep going back to that same broken cistern to think it's gonna give us life, to think it's gonna satisfy, thinking it's gonna give us joy, and it's leaving us empty. And that was my story. I'm like, man, this is me. Starting to see that I've forsaken God and what he's offering. What he's offering is far greater than what I'm turning to. Far greater. Charlie would told me this illustration about how when he was a little younger, he was enjoying those Icy Pops, you know, that you get in the summer, the frozen little, whatever you call them, fruit Icy Pops. And he went to the freezer and got two of them and sat down to watch a movie. He ate one, ate another. He's like, I can't stop at two. So he goes back and got a couple more, and he said, I can't stop at four, you know. And sure enough, after a little while, he just had a stack of those, you know, those plastic wrappers. There's a pile of those right next to him. And we talked about how, like, that's what we're doing when we're pursuing, we're trying to find life, we're trying to find satisfaction, we're trying to find joy in these broken cisterns that can hold no water. He had no satisfaction from that pile of Icy Pops. It was never enough. He needed to eat the entire bag and then go back to Walmart and get another bag, freeze it, and start eating more. And it still wouldn't satisfy. Because it's looking for life where life isn't found. Looking for true joy where true joy isn't found. The story of the woman at the well in John 4, that was another really instrumental passage for me in that season. Of this woman where Jesus meets her and talks with her, and he says that, you know, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with, not even your husband. So he knew about her sexual immorality. He knew about her past and all that went into that. And he takes the opportunity for this physical need for physical water to point to her spiritual thirst and her need for spiritual life. And he says in verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And Jesus said to her, if you continue on this path, you won't be satisfied. You won't be satisfied. No matter what the world tells you, it will not be enough. It ends in death. But he says, if you come to me, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, I will quench your thirst forever. And that spoke to my soul. Then I started to see that there was another lie I was buying into. Not only did I believe sex was God, but I was believing the lie that God doesn't want us to be happy, That God doesn't want to satisfy us. That God, the path of following Jesus, it's not really a path of joy. I'd bought into that lie. And that's another lie from the garden. If you look at Genesis 2:9, God created everything and it was good. He created everything good. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Pleasant, desirable, delightful. The world was pregnant with delight, and God designed pleasure. It's a good thing. I was walking in Anchorage Park the other day with my kids, and we came across a magnolia tree, and there was one blossom there, this huge white blossom. It was beautiful. I was just captivated by it. It was so smooth, and it had a great fragrance, and it was amazing just to stare at it. And like, our world is full of beautiful and lovely things like that. God created this world full of beauty and design so that it would be a springboard to praise for him. And yet, what does Romans 1 say we have done? We've traded the glory of God for creation, and we've worshiped the created rather than the creator. But God created beautiful things. He created pleasure. He created the first marriage. We see that in Genesis 2. He had the first arranged marriage. He brought them together and he said, be fruitful and multiply. He knew that the process of being fruitful and multiplying would be pleasurable. He designed it as good. In the context that God has given us for sexual intimacy, it is good and beautiful. But that context is a permanent, exclusive, and monogamous covenant relationship of marriage between a man and a woman. And in that context, it's beautiful and it's good and it's satisfying. Not ultimately satisfying, that's in Jesus. But he clearly made us as people who are hardwired to enjoy sex. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. But then what happens? Satan creeps into the garden. Deception takes place. And he says, did God really say you won't die? Why don't you take some of that fruit and eat? It'll be better for you. God's withholding his goodness from you. It's basically what he's saying. Yeah, God's given you everything, but what about that? And that lie that God is withholding goodness from us. He's withholding joy from us. He's withholding happiness from us, whatever. That lie has been passed down through the ages. We've bought into it. We believe that the path of following Jesus, the path of trusting God, what he's teaching us in the Sermon on the Mount here, that's the boring life. That's the less life. That's not the good life. That's the unflourishing life. But what the world throws out there, money, sex, power, drugs, that's what's really going to satisfy you. That's really what's going to, it's going to scratch that itch you have. It's a lie. It's a lie. I bought into it. And what I saw in John 4, what I saw in Jeremiah 2:13, and what you see all throughout scripture is that he is the fountain of living waters, and he's inviting us to come to the cool, crisp, satisfying waters and to drink and find life. At his right, Psalm 16, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. Clearly he wants us to be satisfied. He wants us to take true delight, not fleeting delight that leaves us empty and ashamed. He tells us that in John 15 to abide in him. And he says that why? So that my joy will be in you and that your joy will be full. God wants you to be full of joy, church. He wants you to try and find true pleasure, true life, true lasting happiness, true flourishing. And that the lie we've bought into is that no, God wants is a killjoy. God doesn't want you to be satisfied. And so we follow the ways of the world. We buy into the lies. We run after, if it's not pornography, then we run after everything else that the world says is what's truly going to satisfy. But it's a lie. And so I started to see that I had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. I had rejected him. I had worshiped the created rather than the creator. And doing so, not only was I deserving of punishment, but I was on this cycle of never being satisfied. Always searching and never finding. Grasping after the wind like Ecclesiastes talks about. And because of that, I was deserving of punishment. The punishment that 1 Corinthians 6 talks about, where I won't inherit the kingdom of God. The punishment that Jesus talks about here in Matthew 5, where I'll be thrown into hell. I deserved that. I'd forsaken God. I didn't care about God. I cared about myself and I cared about sex. But it was into this thick darkness of shame and guilt that the light of the gospel shined brightly. The end of Romans 7 became my personal exclamation. After he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" What does he say after that? "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." And then Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." I was living under condemnation. I was living in shame. I was living in guilt, weighed down by the fruit of my decisions, by the fruit of my sin. And yet, 2 Corinthians 5:17 became my testimony. "There is therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come." I was given a new heart, a new life, and a new joy, new satisfaction. And the shame and the guilt that I had carried for so long, I was able to practically lay at the feet of Jesus through faith in him and what he had done for me. And I experienced for the first time in my life, what I can best describe as my soul being light. My soul being light. It had been so heavy, so weighed down, so consumed by shame for so long, and just built and built and built and built. But then that was lifted by faith in Jesus, seeing that he alone could satisfy. And I drank from the cool, crisp, clear waters of Christ. I found life. I found life. I was no longer trying to cover my sin by fig leaves and my own works. And so I started to confess my sins to Charlie in the Bible study that I was in, to bring them into my struggles, because I was still with that girl and I was still steeped in pornography, but I had a new heart that started to hate that sin. And I knew there were some new affections in there, a new desire to pursue purity, and then some ability to be able to do it. I actually began to have power to turn away from sin. The frequency of that sin started to decrease. But I still remember coming in one day, sitting down with Charlie and just breaking down in tears, because I knew what I had to do. This girl that I had been with for over 4 years, that I was very much involved with sexually, I knew that for me, gouging out my eyes and cutting off my hand was breaking off that relationship. And I didn't want to do it. You know, I had the good intentions. Oh, well, you know, we'll get her saved. And, you know, then everything will be okay, you know. But that wasn't happening. I was a horrible witness to her. I was hurting her through that sin. And I needed to cut that off. And so as we prayed about it, and through tears, I said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to break up with her. And so we did. And it hurt really bad. It hurt really bad. But it was faith, it was trusting in the future grace that God was gonna provide what I need. He was gonna provide the satisfaction I need. He was gonna provide the fulfillment I need. He was gonna provide whatever I needed to continue on, because the path of life is one of faithfulness, where God provides for his people all along the way. And I'm starting to see that. I know he's gonna satisfy me. I've tasted and seen that he's good, and he's gonna continue to be good. And it's better than that, what I'm running after right now. So after cutting off that relationship, then I was like, when that was in my face, like pornography was a thing, but it was just like, yeah, I need to deal with this first. And so after that relationship was set aside, then it began to bring my search history and all that stuff with my friends, and started talking through just the addiction of pornography and how what settings I was in and what, you know, emotional state I was in, because all that played into my desire to pursue pornography and really just tried to open up my life to these guys, because I started to really hate this sin, and I was starting to see that I do have power to change. I have some new affections, but I needed help. I need help from the community because it had gripped me for so long. Like, I couldn't just change on my own. And then I had some hope from 1 Corinthians 6, as I said earlier, that how big, how instrumental that was for me in exposing my sin, but it also spoke to me after I became a believer. Look at 6:11. "And such were some of you." Such were some of you. So that's the next passage after the whole list of idolaters and sexual immoral and all that stuff. "But such were some of you," past tense, "but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." That gave me hope. Like, wow, like change is possible. You know, sexual sin is so consuming, and it just makes you feel like you can never change. You can never get out of it. There's just this pit that I could not get out of. But here I saw like, no, like this, it's possible. Paul's saying it's such worse some of you. It's no longer marks these people. It's no longer their identity. And it was no longer my identity. I was a new creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so, broke up with that girl, started pursuing purity with my friends as it related to pornography. And that was a pattern of confession, repentance. And then that period, that space of time between falling and repeating it started to get longer. And they were telling me, that's encouraging. That's a good thing. I was like, okay, keep fighting. And that's what they said. And that's what we need to remind ourselves is that it's a struggle, it's a fight. But if you're fighting, if you're actually fighting, if you're actually struggling, it shows you have life. You haven't given up, just given in. And so I was on that path. And then I met Joanna. And right after I met her, I was going away to Argentina. So meeting her was, you know, just a month before I left for 6 weeks to go to Argentina. And I was really intrigued by her, by her faith. She was beautiful in so many ways. And first time I was attracted to somebody, not just for their outside, but also just her compassion and her generosity and her faith really was attractive to me. And that was sweet. I was like, man, I don't want to mess this up. And so I went away to Argentina, and Argentina was really helpful for me. It was a crew summer project of 6 weeks of just going on the campus every day and sharing my faith. And we didn't have internet access, so that really helped. So it was kind of a detox season for me, which I recommend that for a lot of you if you're stuck in specifically the sin of pornography. Just find a season of detox. You know, just take some drastic measures, cut it off, get rid of internet, do what you got to do to have a season of detox. But also fill that with something greater. And what I was doing was obviously going out and sharing the gospel a lot, but I was reading through Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. And that was, it just reinforced what I had seen earlier on, that God's global purpose and seeing his name glorified amongst the nations is not at odds with our satisfaction. It's actually, God is glorified in us when we're satisfied in him. And his goal in seeing salvation go to the nations is to see the peoples be glad and peoples rejoicing and praising him, a beautiful thing. And so that was reinforcing what I had started to see. Like, no. The path of sexual sin, sexual immorality is not a path of satisfaction. The one that God has us on, path of life, is one of true satisfaction. And not only that, but then when we get to invite others who are stuck in that sin, who are stuck in, you know, just the depths of shame and guilt, we get to call them not to a boring path. We get to call them to true life, to true satisfaction, to true joy in him. And that brings God glory. Like, that was amazing. And that's what gripped my heart in that season. And so I came back from Argentina. Joe and I were getting closer. We were, it was becoming more serious in terms of like, this seems like a long-term thing. And I was just really convicted. Because here's this girl, she's like super pure, like up here. And I'm like down here. And I was just, I got to talk to her. I got to tell her about my past. Because there's consequences for sin, right? There are consequences. Like forgiven, set free, renewed. But there are consequences, and that's, man, you guys who are younger, I just want to warn you all. Like, there are real consequences for sexual sin, and though you will be forgiven if you put your faith in him and trust in him, some of the effects of sexual sin you will carry for a long time. Like, for me, I hurt people back then with my, the sin that I, you know, gave myself over to. I hurt people, and I still think of them, and I think about how I don't know, I would love to seek forgiveness one day. I don't know how to do that, but I would love to do that. I still have images in my head, burned in my head from when I was young. I can't get those out. I pray and ask the Lord to remove those, but man, they're still in there. Like, I still have dreams. Like, I sin when I sleep. That's crazy. Like, how messed up am I? Like, I sin when I sleep. You know, like, stop it. But that's consequences from my youth. And one of the other consequences was that I had to go to my wife, or my future wife, knowing very well that she could turn me down. Like, she could shut it down right there, and she would have been right to do that. But I knew I had to go to her and confess my past, all of it, to her. I had to bring that to her. And so I mustered up the courage, and I went to her, and I told her about my past with pornography. I told her about my past with girls and, you know, how many and what that looked like. And that was really, really hard. Because I thought for sure that she was just going to be like, okay, I'm done with you. But she said, man, she looked at me and said, hey, that's not you anymore. That's not you anymore. Like she spoke the gospel over me in that moment when I was expecting rejection, when I was expecting her, she had every right to get out of the car and leave, and go find somebody else with a less troubled past. And she would have been fine to do that. But she said, that's not you anymore. And in that moment, that not only was that a sweet moment right then, but that said, man, I'm pursuing as much as I can sexual purity from here on out, because this conversation was miserable and I don't want to lose this girl. And what I'm tasting right now in this gospel being washed over me is far sweeter than anything I've ever tasted before. It's far better. So after that, you know, the battle continued on. Like I said, sin, all sins like this, but sexual sin is like layers of an onion. You know, you peel one back and peel another back and peel another back. And so, you know, after pornography in that season, turning from that, it was okay. Yeah, like movies with nudity in those. Like that's not helpful. Like why would I just feed that? Why would I feed that desire by watching a movie that has nudity in it? So, you know. In that time, I would know, like, you can see a movie and like, oh, that's going to have nudity in it. So I would watch it and then be like, oh, you know, it has a great plot, you know, and great action. We just come with these stupid excuses just to justify our sin. So that was that season. And then after that, it was like, okay, Instagram, Twitter, all that stuff. Like, and it's just it's not helpful. It's not helpful. Like with my past, like, I can't do that. It's like taking an alcoholic and like going into a liquor barn. Be like, just go walk around here for a while, but don't do anything. You know, don't drink anything. It's just dumb. And so for me, like just finding ways to peel, as we peel back the layers, the Lord is showing beneath that, the sin beneath the sin beneath the sin. And really deep down for me, so one of the idols is just wanting to be wanted. And that gets itched, or historically was itched by, you know, pornography and running after, you know, sexual morality. But once I rest in my identity in the Lord and the fact that he delights in me, he loves me, he accepts me as I am, I don't have to perform for him. And then in marriage, you know, in sex within the marriage covenant, we can be naked and unashamed. We don't have to perform. We don't have to market ourselves. We don't have to have this consumer model of relationship like the world has, which is like, you know, think about a vendor-consumer relationship, right? Like if you're not giving me a good deal, I'm going to move on to somebody else or find an upgrade or whatever. You don't have to worry about that in the marriage covenant. You have one another, and it's not selfish. Sex isn't selfish. It's giving of oneself for the other person, expressing externally what that one flesh union. And so there's freedom in the sexual in the marriage covenant. There's freedom to be yourself and to be known and to be loved. And so, anyway, sin beneath the sin. You know, bringing that to the Lord and finding freedom, and so. In the last couple of years, just have made this covenant with my wife that, all right, if I see any nudity, I'm going to tell you. And I think I mentioned that to you guys a while back, but it's a good rule to have. Like, if I see any nudity, I'm going to tell her. So I have to know going in, like if there's something that pops up here, I have a choice in that moment. Am I going to lust after this? Am I going to long after and desire for that person, you know, to have sex with me or whatever? Or am I going to cut it off right away and say, nope, it's not worth it? Because I'm going to have to tell my wife either way. So it's better just to be able to tell her, like, no, I saw this picture, it popped up, and I said no and turned it off. And so anyway, just practical steps for me in my relationship now with the Lord and with my wife to gouge out my eyes and to cut off my hands. Because Jesus obviously isn't talking about physically doing those things. Like, you could be a one-eyed, one-handed pervert. So it's the heart, right? It's the heart. Could be. What time is it? The timer just keeps restarting, so I have no idea how long I've been up here. Okay. Well, so we've looked at the root of sin, or of this adultery, which is lust, and how that gripped my heart and how it impacted my life. We talked about just some of the results of that sin and how there's consequences for that. And ultimately, if you live a life of sexual morality, your heart is given over to that, and your heart's not the Lord's, and the end of that is hell. Jesus is very clear about that. 1 Corinthians 6 is very clear about that. So that's the root and the results. But the remedy, as you saw in my story, is having the expulsive power of a greater affection, the expulsive power of a new affection, finding true life in Jesus, finding true satisfaction in Jesus, coming to him for forgiving grace, coming to him for the forgiving grace that you need, because this is real sin. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 talks about sexual sin. It's like really, 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 really serious. Every other sin happens outside of you, but our bodies are temples of the Lord. This is serious stuff. But we have a God who gives grace, abundant grace, if you turn to him, forgiveness. So there's forgiving grace, but there's also transforming grace. Like, you really can change, guys. When his spirit is at work within you, you really can change. The good work he's begun in you, he will bring to completion. It's a bumpy road, it's windy, it's up and down. There's setbacks, but you can change because there's transforming grace for you. Some of you need to gouge out your eyes and cut off your hands. Get the filters that you need. Paul says, make no provisions for the flesh. No provisions. Stop the excuses. The plot line is not that good. Okay? Like, don't let the stuff come into your eyes. It's going to just set your heart ablaze in lust. It's not worth it. It's not going to satisfy. Don't coddle sin. You know, sometimes what happens with accountability and GCGs or whatever is we come and we just like commiserate. You know, I struggled again. You know, it's like, jokes aside, my wife and I are looking for a house right now. And like this is a similar thing, I think. Lusting doesn't just have to be after women. Like, we've been like, I think for me, like lusting after houses. Like, there's so many cool houses out there, right? And on Zillow and Redfin and all that stuff, it's just like, man, like that would be awesome. My life would be so much better if I had that house. And like last week, we're like, we're gonna stop. Rates are too high. Like, this is ridiculous. Like, who's gonna spend that much money? And then the next morning, it was like, I looked again at Zillow. You know, and she's like, yeah, me too. And so, but we do that with our sexual sin too, and often. And I know, at least in men's groups, this is also a women's thing as well. Like, I know women struggle with pornography and as well. So. But my experience is, man, like, it's just common. It's just like a commiserating, like, yeah, I struggled too. Yeah, I struggled too. Like, no, like, we can't coddle this. This is a serious deal. Like, Jesus says you have to cut it off. It's better to cut it off than to be thrown into hell. Like, make war against sin. Paul says in Romans 8, to mortify the flesh, mortify your sin, be killing sin or it will be killing you. John Owen wrote the book on that whole verse. Be killing lust or lust will be killing you. Like, we have to get serious about this. Sin, lust, the sin of lust is very serious. Cut it out. Gouge it. It's serious. It's serious, church. I was telling you guys about the snakes in India. I was for real about the time. I have no idea. This is good stuff, though. All right, so the at least to me it is. I was telling you guys about India and the snakes, right? They cut the heads off. Well, just this week, I got a newsletter from our buddy who moved into our house where we were living, and his daughter, his three-year-old daughter, was out playing in the yard, and this five-foot snake came in the garden. And so, the snakes are there. And this five-foot snake comes into the garden, and what did he do? Did he go out and just like, it's pretty cool, you know? No! He cut off its head, he roasted it, and then they cut it open for a homeschool science experiment. That's what you got to do. That's what you got to do with sin, right? You got to deal with it. Deal with it. We don't just let snakes into the garden and just like play with them. They're going to destroy us. Like, we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with sin, specifically lust, because it grips our hearts. And then Satan loves to make us feel like we're exclusive, like we're the only ones who struggle with it. 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, Paul says that there's no temptation that's happens to you that's not common to men. You know, that Satan loves to make us feel like we're the only ones who struggle with this. You know, the snakes come in everyone's garden. We need to help one another fight those, point them out and cut off their heads and roast them over the fire and do a science experiment with them. But help one another. And we can do that in community groups. We're going to send out a questionnaire where you can sign up for, if you're interested in, an accountability group for sexual temptation. And so, you know, we want to help one another fight. We want to come around one another. But if you join that, it's not just going to be like a commiserating group, a coddling group. Like, we're going to take practical steps to get rid of sexual sin in our lives because it's that serious, church. And then finally, if you're a wife or a husband whose spouse is struggling with this sin, I want to encourage you to together open up to a trusted couple. It's a hard struggle to be the one whose spouse is really wrestling with this sin. And one of the temptations would be just to go gossip about your husband or slander them, which you don't want to do that. But together, I think inviting another couple into your lives or one of the pastors, you know, like we want to help one another, and that this is, it's a unique burden as a spouse to carry when your husband or wife is struggling with lust, in particular pornography, and so seek help. There's a whole acronym up there that's going to take about 30 minutes to get through, so I'm not going to do that. If you just look up Anthem, John Piper Anthem, it's really helpful, practical steps. I'm not going to get into it all right now, but I want to close by just helping us realize that, like, this is not a new battle. This is something, like I said, has been a fight that's been, God's people have been fighting throughout history, but also have experiencing victory in throughout history because of the power of the Spirit, and because Jesus is better. Jesus truly satisfies. Augustine of Hippo, some of you might know his story, and lust was a real big battle for him. As he went off to college, his mom warned him and said, don't commit fornication. Above all, do not seduce any man's wife. And so he went off to college with that in mind, and he writes in his Confessions, he said this, I went to Carthage, where I found myself in the midst of a hissing cauldron of lust. My real need was for you, my God, who are the food of the soul. I was not aware of this hunger. Okay, so we see this is pre-conversion. He was aware, like, I have just this burning desire within him, this hissing cauldron of lust. And he knew, and looking back, he sees that it was God, but at the time he didn't know. So how did he change? He says, how sweet it all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true, the sovereign joy. That's the expulsive power of a greater affection right there. You drove them from me and took their place, you who are sweeter than all pleasure. Though not to flesh and blood, you who outshine all light, yet are hidden deeper than any secret in our hearts. You who surpass all honor, though not in the eyes of men who see all honor in themselves. O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation. Whether it was Augustine back then, or me now, or so many of you, Jesus has shown up in our lives and given us a glimpse of satisfaction that's far sweeter than anything this world can offer, particularly sexual sin. He is the fountain of living waters, this cool, crisp, refreshing living waters that always satisfies, that will not leave us thirsty, will not leave us empty. And we are called to just keep turning to him, keep looking to him, keep finding life in him, because he alone will satisfy. So I hope you see in this time, through this sermon memoir, that you have a pastor who is like you, who struggles, has struggled, but who with you is looking to Jesus, who with you is looking to him to satisfy, and has experienced victory in my life by the grace of God, by the power that only he can provide. And I hope you see that lust is serious and we need to take it seriously. I hope you see that sexual sin is not worth it. It can't provide what it's offering. It can't give you what it's promising. Only Jesus can. And I hope you see that there's greater joy and greater satisfaction and greater life to be found in Jesus and submitting ourselves to his ways. And that what he's calling us to in the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, he's offering us the flourishing life, both now and the life to come. And it truly is better than anything this world has to offer. So church, let's be killing lust. Let's kill it together. Let's do that work together by the power of the Spirit so it won't be killing us. Let's kill it with the expulsive power of a greater affection because Jesus is better. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that I have a church that I can stand up in front of and just kind of bring them into my story and to not let shame have the last word. God, I thank you that because of the cross and because of the power of your Spirit, this church is full of people that described by Paul, and when it says, and such were some of you, you've brought life, and you've brought a people together in here who have seen the chains of particularly sexual sin broken. And I thank you for that, Lord. And we know that Satan doesn't just give up on us, that he continues to seek to kill and to destroy. And Lord, our culture is getting more and more obsessed with sex. And we're tempted every day to turn from you and turn back to the broken cisterns of this world. God, I pray that you would continue to satisfy us, that you would help us to keep every day turning to you and trusting that you are far better than what this world has to offer. That those of us who are married, we would enjoy the spouse that you've given us and the gift that sex is within the covenant that you have, in the context that you have provided it for, that you've created it for. Those who are not married, who desire to, Lord, help them to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Help them to put their hope in you and trust in you, Lord, and that you would satisfy them each day. And in your good time, that you would provide a spouse if that is their desire and your will for them. And Lord, ask for those who have committed to a life of celibacy that you would continue to honor that and bless them as they find their true satisfaction in you and continue to put their hands to the plow and laboring for the kingdom. God, bless them. God, for those in here who are in a season of just being trapped in sexual sin and particularly pornography, I just pray for breakthrough. I pray that your spirit would be at work for today to be just a watershed moment of change in their lives, that they would begin to take seriously what you take seriously and not be crushed, which Satan would love to crush and condemn, but we saw that there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so because we've been set free, because we've been made new creations in Christ, we can fight. We can put to death the deeds of the flesh. And so I just pray for that power. I pray for that confidence. I pray for the hope to be able to break free from the grip of sexual sin. God, lift our eyes to you, and may we be a light to the world. It's just increasingly like expected that people look at pornography and are, having sex outside marriage. That's just common. And so would we be a satisfied community that points to a greater satisfaction in you? Would we be a people who are set apart for your name? And our testimony would be like, no, we don't need to look at pornography. We don't need to watch movies with nudity or give in to the lust of the flesh, because we have a greater joy and a greater life. And then that would point people to you, and that they would want to know you and know the fountain of living waters because of our testimony. I pray for the spouses who are carrying the burden of their husband or wife dealing with this sin. I pray that you would strengthen them and help them to cling to you and help them to be just a gracious picture of the gospel, like my wife was, who said, that's not you anymore, and how that helped me change. I thank you for that, Lord. Lord, and as we turn to the table, as we come to drink the juice and eat of the bread that points to Christ and his death and resurrection for us, Lord, would we be reminded of the gospel that changes us, that gives us forgiving grace and gives us transforming grace. And Lord, thank you for this reminder that you've given us each week to remember the gospel. Help us to do that in this time. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this. And we pray for the fruit of this time, that you would be honored and that you would not let Satan snuff out the work you're doing here. We love you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name, amen. There's two stations in the front, two in the middle. Come forward. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can take of the food. If you're not, you can still get in the line, but we ask you to not partake of the elements. And then afterwards, there'll be some pastors up here to talk with you all and pray, so we can keep fighting together. Love you guys.